And grace and peace be yours in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. And you may be seated. Tonight I wanted us to preach on the Old Testament, that funny little book from the Old Testament, the Book of Numbers. The Book of Numbers is, I think, the book most often ignored in the Bible. It has, at the beginning of the book, a census taking of the nation. And at the end of the book, another census. And so when you say Numbers, that's what has a name. You say Numbers, people say Numbers, that's about a census, and it's boring. And yeah, it's, if you work for the Census Bureau, I'm not trying to offend, but I get it, it's not an exciting book, but nudged in there, in Numbers 21, is this wonderful message. And I read this text and read it over again this week, and I couldn't help but thinking about something that I preach here a lot. So I'm not going to tell you something you don't know. I'm just going to tell you something I want to remind you of. And I have said in many sermons, I'm going to say it again tonight. The Bible has two big messages. Big ones. The big, big messages of Scripture. And they are sin. And once I say sin, you should say the second one. Sin and grace. Sin and grace. If you leave here tonight, I don't want anybody to miss the idea that Pastor Walt has taught for 4 years. What's the Bible about? Sin and grace. Now, I get it. We're Lutherans. We say law and gospel, and that's exactly right. In fact, it's a parallel. The law, which shows us what? Our sins. And we try to keep it, then we don't, and we recognize we're sinful. So law is parallel to sin, and the gospel is God's grace, His forgiveness for you. Now, both, you've heard me say this also, both Old and New Testament have both sin and grace, right? Genesis chapter 1 is what? The creation. Genesis chapter 2 is more details about the creation, and modern scholars like to say they conflict with each other. That is not true. One is the broad cosmic picture, and the other is a narrow focus picture. Genesis 1 about the creation, Genesis 2 more focused on the creation. Genesis chapter 3, mankind falls into what? Sin. Now, you would think if it goes sin, and there's a holy God, the next passage of the Bible, it must go, and this is what people think, it must go sin and judgment. And we're going to talk about some particulars, but sin from Adam and Eve disobeyed the will of God, and the next thing God does, there's going to be some consequences, but Genesis 3 is the very first promise of a Savior, right? So what's Genesis 3 about? Sin and grace. What do we bring to the table? Sin. What does God bring to the table? Grace. Now, to me, this is one reason I delight in being a Christian. It's good news to know that God has loved you and redeemed you. Haven't you noticed, it's sort of one of the sad realities that so many unbelievers have kind of missed the point, right? That's what I want to say, that they very often missed the point. They think God hates us, or they think God is wrathful. And the church has sometimes gotten this wrong. You've seen sometimes, you know, murals painted at the top of the medieval ancient churches, and there's an angry Jesus looking in judgment on you. You're like, that's not the Jesus of the Bible. So people that say God is a God of wrath, I think, have missed it. And then they look at it like Christianity is a bleak, terrible place because all you guys do is sit under God's judgment. I'm going to go make my own way in the world, right? So they make their own way in the world and live in the sin and the muck. And we're saying we bring sin and God brings grace. That is the message of the Scriptures from front to back. Saint Paul not only rejected God, hated his Christ, killed his people, and was saved how? by grace. Paul's as clear as anybody. By grace I've been saved, by grace and nothing else. Now, it's a delightful message. I think that's a message of Scripture, sin and grace. Now, here's what I don't want us to misunderstand. You might say, well, if the Bible is about sin and grace, are you saying that there's no place in the Bible that talks about judgment? No. And here's why. I think the Bible portrays it this way. God judges those who, hear this, rejected grace. Isn't that the offer? You bring to the table your sin and your brokenness, and God says, in my Son, I've restored you. And judgment is people who say no to that. Jesus says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem. You know that passage? He's just outside the city. He's about to be crucified. And he says, how often I would have gathered your children to myself like a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. And what's the next phrase? But you were not willing. The Bible does not say there's no such thing as judgment. The Bible says God is offering richly grace, forgiveness, mercy, salvation, new life, eternal life, restoration in the Christ. And if you say no to the Christ, then judgment. Because if you say no to the Christ, you're saying, I will stay here in my sin. And so that was John chapter 3. Isn't it funny that Jesus reaches all the way back here to Numbers chapter 21 and says, just as Moses lifted up the saint, lifted up the snake, what's going to happen? The Son of Man is going to be lifted up. Now, how are you saved? Everybody who believes. Whoever doesn't believe is condemned. That's the text, right? Now, there's sin and grace. That's the message of the Bible. Sin and grace. People who are lost, it's grace rejected. I do want to say this real quick. Don't want to dwell on it, but I need to say it. People ask when you're a pastor, Pastor, what happens to the people who never heard? They didn't reject grace, right? Are you ready for the answer? The Bible doesn't say. That means I don't know. That's the end of that discussion. I don't know. Now, I do know this. Sin and grace, true enough, sin and grace is only 2 points, and it might be slightly simplified. It's correct, but it's slightly simplified. I want to notice that the Bible expands that out, and that is Numbers 21. It more technically goes like this. Sin, consequences, repentance, grace. You hear all that? Sin, consequences, repentance, grace. So they traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people did what? Grumbled. Most common word in the Old Testament connected with Israel, ancient Israel. The people grew impatient on the way. I mean, thanks be to God, I have oodles of patience, right? I mean, that's not true at all. But anyway, the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses. That's their sin. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There's no bread, no water. We detest this miserable food. By the way, manna tastes good. I don't know if I want to eat it every day. I don't know, but it tasted good. What did it taste like? Coriander seed or something like that? Whatever. I don't even know what that means, but it's not that bad. Here's the crazy thing. They're being fed miraculously by God. We hate this. Take it away. And God sends snakes, and they say, we sinned. You see how it went? Sin, consequences, repentance. And God forgives them. Now, there's one other little tiny detail I need to throw in here. The simple answer, if I say, what's the Bible about? What are the 2 points? The answer is sin and grace. It often goes, sin consequences. By the way, sin has consequences. Can we all agree on that? Sometimes we sin and we get away with it for a while, but it has consequences. And the devil always says, do this, it's fun. And he forgets to tell the consequences part. But the consequences are there. Sin, consequences, repentance. Repentance means to be sorrowful for your sin. God's forgiveness. But I want us to notice something. It's in verse 7. It's the end of the verse. The verse has a couple sentences. The last sentence is this. And this is the interjection. I think it's really important for us to get this tonight. It says, so Moses prayed for the people. Answer, you know what that is? Intercessory prayer. Intercessory prayer means to pray on behalf of someone else. Intercessory prayer does not mean, God, do this for me. Intercessory prayer means I will pray for your need. Moses shows himself to be a true leader when he prays for his people. And I want to say this, leaders of the church, not just pastors, but all leaders of the church, pray for Mount Olive, right? Pray for Mount Olive regularly. But here's the other thing. Members of the church, you should be interceding for your nation. Start now, right? I don't mean complain about the news. I mean interceding for your nation. Because Israel turned. We hear a lot that America needs a revival. And there's times I want to say yes, but there's other times I want to say it's not revival so much as what? It's an R word, repentance. And Moses prayed for the people, and God said, make a snake and put it on a pole, and whoever looks will live. And this book that we ignore, Jesus reaches all the way back there and says, just as Moses lifted up that snake, so will the Son of Man be lifted up. And it is the message of the church. Sin and grace, sin and grace, sin and grace. And here's this cross, right? The Son of Man is lifted up. It's very simple. Don't need a doctorate in theology. Don't need a $10 word. It's just look and live, right? Look and live. Everybody's going to leave church tonight knowing that I want you to be interceding for our nation and that the two messages of Scripture are sin and grace. Amen. We stand together. And may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep your hearts and your minds with Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.